I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here tonight to hear your word. Thank you that what we're reading and thinking about is revealed from you for our good and ultimately for our salvation. And I pray that you'd make us to enjoy what we read, enjoy what we hear, and help us to understand it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, tonight we're looking at Galatians 2, chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. And I have it in three parts. To consider what it means to not be justified. That's one. Next is that the law does not justify. And the third is that only the death of Christ, leading to faith in him, justifies. And a couple things I want to point out is that tonight's message is about justification. It's not about walking in the Spirit. And also that this is not a strict exposition of this passage in the sense that I'm going to be focusing on the doctrine of justification more than the context of the passage, even though that's going to come into it as well. But there are just some other things. I'm not going to, for instance, I'm not going to focus on every verse the same way maybe it normally would have been if it were just an exposition of the whole book of Galatians, for instance. But a couple points about, let me read the passage and then I'll make a couple points about the context. I'm the only one without my Bible open to the proper spot. Verse 15. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So just a couple comments about the context. Peter was eating with the Gentiles and in Antioch, and most likely eating some things that were forbidden in the law of Moses, and living as if he were a Gentile. But once the Jews or people from James came who were Jews, Peter began to withdraw out of fear of them. And he gave the impression to the Gentiles somehow that the law was indeed necessary for salvation. And Paul rebuked Peter with the truth of the gospel, which is what he goes on to explain here. So all of this is what I think is a quote of what he says to Peter. But the first part, what it means to not be justified. In verse 15, he says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. So Paul speaks a lot about, in his writings, about the advantages of being a Jew. In Romans chapter 3, verse 2, he says, first of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And then he kind of goes away from that. He says, first of all, but he doesn't say what's next. And then in chapter 9, he gets back to a list of some of the benefits. He says that they were Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? And in Philippians, when speaking about himself and about some things in himself that he might have been able to boast about, he's speaking about the fact that he's Jewish or that He says he was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. But he always goes on to explain the value of those things in regard to justification, which is a point that we'll get to later. But in verse 16, he says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by something." He's concerned about not being justified. But why? Why is it important that there is something by which men, that is all people, cannot be justified? What does it mean to not be justified, and why is it important? It's important because God is holy. And a famous passage that describes that is in Isaiah chapter 6. And I just want to read the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 6 that speak about a time when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on his throne. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." Many of you know that the train of the robe is sort of an indication of royalty and grandeur and greatness. Here it says that his train of his robe was filling the temple, a sight that's hard to understand, but certainly indicating the greatness of the one seated on the throne. Verse 2, "Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Some of you know that in Hebrew, one way to emphasize something is to repeat it. And so a lot of times in Scripture, in the Old Testament, we see things repeated, maybe even just with different words in the next line. But here, I think I heard it was from R.C. Sproul. He said that this is the only place that any attribute of God is repeated three times like this. And it's not his love, and that's not to take away from his love or his justice or any other thing that is truly God's, but he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" This is something that everyone will one day see. In Habakkuk 1:13, Habakkuk says that your eyes, speaking of the Lord, he says, "Your eyes are too pure to look at evil." So to not be justified is important because God is that God who is holy. It's also important because God will judge the wicked. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that one sin was enough to throw all men into corruption and death. In Genesis chapter 6, he was willing to destroy every person on the earth, every man, woman, and child on the earth, except for eight, because of the sin of man. And it was an example of future destruction. In Genesis 1, we see that he's the creator. And I want to read a passage in the book of Revelation that describes how the creation responds when God's wrath comes. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, John wrote, "I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid himself in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Staying in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, I just want to read verse 8. He says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This is a short list that in verse 8. But is anyone not represented here? Has anyone always believed? And has everyone here kept themselves from being abominable, from lying? Have we never, even for a moment, loved ourselves or someone else or something else more than God? To not be justified means to stand before God with your righteousness. It's to present to him your works, your deeds, your heart, your mind. It's to display all your glory and all your wonder. It means to stand before him naked and guilty and condemned. It means you are a magnet for wrath, for your sins are upon you. That's to not be justified. Next point about the law being something which does not justify. Again, in verse 16, we see that, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." He says, man is not justified by the works of the law. And it's important to know this. And I was thinking about this just actually today, about how this is revelation. That man is not justified by works of the law. It's important to know it because natural reason seeks justification through this method. Adam sought to hide from God after his sin and sought to justify himself before God. We are sure that we're not as bad as could deserve the judgment described in the book of Revelation that I read just a moment ago. The religions of the world either threaten you with God's wrath until you have performed the duties necessary to appease him, which are never fully sufficient, or they tell you that you have no one to appease, and if you do have someone to appease, he's easily appeased, and you have no lack of sufficient righteousness within you to appease him. But here we see in verse 16 that it says, no flesh will be justified by works. So if you are made of flesh, then you will not be justified or appease God through works. The law of God at its heart is the highest law given to men. It's to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. But here we see that to love God with all your heart and your neighbor does not justify you. If the law of God given to Israel, the law that he himself gave, is insufficient to justify, what are we to make of what we bring? What are we to make of our own ideas of obedience? Justification is to be declared righteous before God. It's to have that righteousness which God will not despise and not reject and not judge. And in Romans chapter 4, I want to read verses 5 through 8, which speak about what justification is. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness, in other words, justifies him, apart from works. So here's what it says about God justifying someone apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." That "the Lord will not take into account" could also be translated, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never impute." So that's justification, the forgiveness of sin. In verse 16, we see here that no flesh will be justified, that no flesh will have that which God accepts, even if they were to love him and obey him, not by works. The idea is that there's an insurmountable gap between what it means to be righteous, that is savingly righteous, and obedience to the law or any law. If you obey, you have not touched saving righteousness. If you fast, if you weep for sin, if you save another person's life, give to charity, think that you love people or God, you have gained no ground for saving righteousness. You've reached your hand to the sky for what is in another universe altogether. In fact, when it comes to the soul and salvation, the works we do themselves are worthy of judgment and so cannot justify us. Recently, someone said something to me that really stuck with me, and therefore I'm going to say it. He said that when a believer puts money in the box, it pleases God. When an unbeliever does it, it's disgusting to him. But the believer's actions are only pleasing because he's already righteous without works. And I want to read another passage in Matthew that demonstrates this. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, says the Lord, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So they had many works to boast of, but they were workers of lawlessness, never having righteousness by them. Paraphrasing Martin Luther, he said, we must not mix what is right to say in politics, economics, and family life, things like we do what we can or try our best. In the spiritual world, we can only sin. Before God, all our trying is as filthy rags. It's also worth noting that in the book of Galatians, Paul uses the Galatian salvation as an example of the fact that salvation does not come through the law, that justification doesn't come through the law, and that it's not necessary for righteousness. It's also worth noting that here he speaks of being Jews. In verse 15, we're Jews by nature. But although they had all these great advantages, yet he says, but knowing that a man is not justified by the law, we have believed in Christ Jesus. And during the Old Testament times, when the law was still in force, we have examples of Gentiles who were saved apart from the works of the law. Some examples would be the Ninevites, Naaman. Personally, I think Nebuchadnezzar, Rahab is another example. So the law or works do not justify or make us righteous. So the last part, that only the death of Christ leading to faith in him justifies. Verse 16, we're still in verse 16. We've believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified. Here we see where Paul and Peter look to be saved, to be forgiven and to be declared righteous, not through obedience, not through the law, but through faith. Faith looks to Christ and beholds his work, beholds the work that he's done and clings to it and depends upon it. Faith itself is not a work. If faith were a work, then we would not be justified by it. But here we see that we are justified by it. But he says, through faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified. Verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. So what about works being necessary after you've been declared righteous by God? Necessary for justification, necessary to be saved. Here Paul answers the issue at hand with Peter's hypocrisy. If it were true that we could still be found sinners before God, even though we were justified in Christ, declared righteous in Christ through his work, it's the same as though we had not been justified at all. Christ would be a minister of sin, a lawgiver. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about the law being the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of death. And he compares that with himself as being, for instance, the minister of the new covenant. And that same word here is used here, that Jesus would be a minister of sin if despite having sought to be justified in him alone, yet obedience was required for saving righteousness. And if that were required, then no one would be saved. Because no one obeys the law perfectly. In verse 18, we see Paul describing this. He says, "For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, that is the law, I prove myself to be a transgressor." He says, on the contrary, if I were to set up the law again as being necessary, as some part of the righteousness which saves, then he would show himself to be truly a sinner, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In verse 19, he says, "For through the law I died to the law." And this is a hard verse, and there are a number of interpretations possible here. Through the law is probably, this first part, "for through the law," that is probably the hardest part to understand about the verse, at least in my opinion. We may have an idea of what it means to be dead to the law, and basically to be free from it, to be separate from the law, and more on that in a moment. But I just want to give a couple different interpretations of this than the one I think. But one possibility is through the law means that because the law required my death for sin, because of sin, and Christ suffered that death, thus through the requirement of the law, the law required my death and Christ suffered it because the law required it, so through the law I died to the law and was saved from it. There's merit in this view, especially if you consider verse 13 of chapter 3 in Galatians, where he says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" And also in chapter 4, verse 4, we see that Christ was born under the law and thus obedient to the law. But death spread to all men before the law was given. And the law itself was not given to the world, but to Israel. Yet Gentiles, ourselves, need a redeemer. In other words, the death of Christ would have been necessary with or without the law. Another possibility is Martin Luther's view that the law spoken of here is, in fact, grace. The grace of God in sending Christ, or as he called it also, the law of the Spirit of life. And initially I did not see where this came from, but the more I read some passages in Romans, like Romans 8:2, where we read about the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death, and also in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, where we're told that we died to the law through the body of Christ. So you could see where someone might say that through God's grace or through God sending Christ to die for us, that's a law, and through that law, I died to the other law, the law of Moses. So I could see that the more I read passages like that, but the context shows that the law, the meaning of the law here is the law of Moses. So I think it's hard to take this word here to mean grace or the law of the Spirit of life. But the view I took on this is that I think this is also supported in the book of Galatians, but it's that the law began a work in Paul that drove him to Christ, thus making him abandon the law for righteousness and therefore dying to it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 says, "The scripture has shut up everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." And we saw earlier that the law was given to reveal sin. The law was given to show us our sin and our need of a Savior. And Will made a point on this subject recently in a discussion with me that it doesn't need to happen over a long period of time. It didn't need to happen over a long period of time with Paul. Romans chapter 7 may indicate that Paul was under conviction of sin well before he was saved. But it could have happened in an instant when he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. I also think this fits the verse in Romans 7 where it says that through the body of Christ we have died to the law, because the law drove Paul to the cross. And so it was the cross that brought an end to brought the new covenant and brought an end to the law of Moses. And Paul puts his death to the law in connection to that, to the cross in verse 20 when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. And in verse 20, I'm not going to dwell on verse 20 a lot, but I do want to mention something about this, the part at the end where he says, in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And I just want to point out that the love of Christ is decisive and effective. And Will pointed out in his message on 2 Thessalonians recently that to be loved by the Lord is, means to be known by him from the beginning. And here we see that to be loved by him isn't just to be loved by him, but he says, he loved me and gave himself up for me. It's to be purchased by him and rescued by him. It is a choice and decisive work of rescue. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. I think this is partly his answer to, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Earlier I mentioned that when the Lord died on the cross, the new covenant was established and the old covenant was done away. It's interesting here, however, that that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not pointing that out, though he will in the book of Galatians get to that. But here he's not saying, hey, don't you realize the law is no longer in effect and that there's really nothing to discuss here when it comes to the law and that it's just, it's over? He doesn't say that. He is speaking about the law. But no one was ever justified by the law. He doesn't say that the law is no longer in effect and therefore we're not justified by the law, because when he speaks about the law, he doesn't just speak about ceremonial laws. But even the Ten Commandments that mirror much of what we read in the New Testament, such as loving God and our neighbor, telling the truth, or abstaining from sin. His point here is to compare all obedience, all laws, all our righteousness and love with the death of Christ, to put them together and to compare them. He simply says, if anything but the death of Christ, anything you could imagine, which because of our sin, and the wrong thinking because of our sin, could be many things we could imagine. He simply says, if anything but the death of Christ, anything you could imagine, anything you could hope to achieve or hope to do, any level of holiness or humility, if anything other than the death of Christ brings righteousness, saving righteousness, then the death of Christ was for nothing. It has to be one or the other. Either righteousness comes through a form of obedience, or it comes through the death of Christ leading to faith in him. But as I mentioned, this is not about walking in the faith. This is about walking in the Spirit. This is about justification, being declared righteous. Or as Paul put it here, he says, either there is no saving righteousness in obedience, whether it be something we make up or what we're told, such as loving God, such as obeying our parents, anything you could imagine. Either there is no saving righteousness in obedience, or Christ died in vain. We're justified in the death of Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ did not die in vain. And I just want to close with a couple quotes from Martin Luther that soothe me, and perhaps will soothe some of you. It's from his commentary on the book of Galatians. He says, believers find in their own experience how gladly they would hold and embrace the word when they hear it and thus abandon this idea of the law and their own righteousness. But they feel in their bodies a great resistance against the Spirit. Reason and the flesh must work together. And earlier he was talking, all throughout his commentary, he's talking about how reason is really the enemy of God, our reason. But he says, reason and flesh must work together. We cannot root out of our minds the idea that we must keep the law. There is continual conflict in believers between believing what they've heard and observing the law. The conscience is always complaining that it's too easy a way. But once you have tried it properly, tell me how easy it is to believe what you have heard. He who gives is indeed great. Moreover, he gives great things willingly and freely and does not upbraid people with them. But your capacity is limited and your faith is weak, so that you are often unable to receive this gift. However much your conscience accuses you and however often this must comes into your mind, stand fast and hold out until you overcome it. As faith increases little by little, that idea of the righteousness of the law will diminish. But this cannot happen without great conflict. And one last quote from him. He says, true Christian righteousness is faith and confidence in the Son of God, or rather, the heart's confidence in God through Jesus Christ. We should qualify this by saying that this faith and confidence is credited to us as righteousness for Christ's sake. God accepts my imperfect faith as perfect righteousness for Christ's sake, in whom I have begun to believe. Because of this faith in Christ, God does not see my doubting of his goodwill toward me, my distrust, my heaviness of spirit, and other sins that are still in me. As long as I live bodily, sin is truly in me. But I am covered under the shadow of Christ's wings, as the chicken is under the wing of the hen. And I live without fear under that wide banner of forgiveness of sins that is spread over me. Therefore, God covers and pardons the remnant of sin in me. That is, because of the faith with which I began to lay hold upon Christ. He accepts my imperfect righteousness as perfect righteousness and counts my sin as no sin, even though it is indeed sin. So we shroud ourselves under the covering of Christ's flesh. He is our pillar of cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night, lest God should see our sin. And although we see our sin and feel the terrors of conscience because of it, we fly to Christ as our mediator and reconciler. Through him we are made perfect, and we are thus sure and safe. I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would rejoice that you've given us your Son to be our Savior, that we look nowhere but him for assurance, for safety and refuge, that the Holy Spirit would truly make us to see him and truly see the nothingness of everything else that anyone could bring for righteousness for us to be saved. Please help us to live according to your word. Cause us to walk in the Spirit. Cause us to understand your word and your promises. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.